All right, Mark chapter 8, let's look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look again at this passage, we pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and stir us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Sometimes a value is not really understood without an education. For instance, if you offer a child that is a very small child a choice between these two, which would he choose? All right, in one hand, you put 10 pennies. In the other hand, you put a $20 bill. Now, if it's a little child and he's not educated, he might choose those 10 pennies, and he would think that looks like a whole lot more value than that little piece of paper. But if you were to take that $20 bill to the bank and exchange it for 2,000 pennies and put them in a bucket and then carry that bucket to the child and then say, now what would you rather have, these 10 pennies or this bucket of 2,000 pennies? Well, he'd take the bucket of pennies. Now, if I were to offer you eight $5 bills or one little $100 bill, which would you choose? Good, $100 bill. Now, why would you choose $100 bill? Because you're educated, and as being educated, you know that there's more value in $100 bill than there is in even 10 $5 bills. Now, when you don't know the value of something, then you might pursue the wrong things. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples basically that what they value is what they're going to pursue. And the same is true for us today. What we value is what we're going to pursue. And if you value money, you'll pursue money. If you value sports, that's something going to be a pursuit of yours. But if you get the right value system, you'll pursue the right things in life. Now, it's not that there's not a place for sports, for PlayStation. It's not that there's not a place for recreation, for boats and houses and lands. It's not that there's not a place for these things. But often, even Christians will recognize the importance of spiritual things, but they really pursue other things more than spiritual things. And what we value is what we're going to live for. And tonight, as Jesus prepared his disciples and they turned the world upside down, we need to have the same value system as the disciples had to keep us living right and going after the right pursuits in life. And what he taught the disciples very simply and clearly was that souls of men and women and boys and girls truly are the most valuable pursuit in all of the world. Now, as we look at this, there are several ways that Jesus taught this. And first way was he said souls are more valuable than money. Now, it says in verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, how much money is there in the world? Zillions and gazillions of zillions. I don't know how much money there is in the world, but I know it's a lot. And what Christ says to his disciples, if you were to get all the money in the world and you were to lose your soul because you were pursuing money instead of dealing with the importance of your soul, you would have made a wrong choice. Because all the money in the world won't help you one bit if you end up burning in hell. Now, he's teaching that the souls of men are truly the most valuable thing in the world. But this is not the only place that Jesus taught this. All right, turn in your Bibles at this time to Matthew 13, and we'll see that Christ taught this in Matthew 13 as well. Now, Matthew 13, 44 through 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Now, verse 44, the idea is, if you find that there's a piece of property for sale, and on that property you find out some information very few have. You find out there is a hidden treasure that is extremely valuable on that property. You might not know where it is, but you know there is an extremely valuable treasure, and that is so much more valuable than all the money that you have. If you were to take your entire portfolio and give all that you have and buy that field, and it would be worth a whole lot more than what you presently have, you'd be making a good investment. Now, what he's trying to say, in essence, is what a man gets from Jesus is more valuable than anything and everything he has on earth. But yet we could dwindle this down to one single solitary soul, that if we gave everything we had in our portfolio and one person went to heaven instead of hell, Jesus is saying, honestly, you'd be making a good investment. Now then he goes on and he says, one pearl, not billions of them, but one pearl of great price. And again, the main application is that what we get in Jesus is more valuable than all the money in the world, that we need to pursue Jesus. But if one soul were to be going to heaven instead of hell because you gave all of your money to the missionary in Africa and it ended with one soul going to heaven, Jesus is saying you would have made a good investment. Now, we're reminded that souls are more valuable than money. But how many of you could say that, hey, you're tempted sometime to go after other things more than you are after souls? Now, if you can't remember the last time you ever tried to win someone to Christ, this is why we're back here, to help you get at it again. We're thankful for what God did in the last revival meeting, but God wants to do things in this revival meeting. We're thankful for those who've been saved throughout the years, but there are people that still need to be saved today. And we need to keep our focus on this and be reminded of it and just prove it to you. What is the very first word of verse 44? Look at it, if you will. The very first word of verse 44, what is that word? Let's read it together. It's the word again. Now look up here if you don't mind, and then I'm going to have you look at another verse. What he's saying is again. That means I've emphasized this before, but you need to be reminded of it again. Now what's the very first word in verse 45? It's the word again. And it's like Christ says, again, I've told you this before, but souls are more valuable than money. Keep your focus. And then he says again in verse 45 and 46, again, souls are more valuable than money. And it's all through the teachings of Jesus. The Bible says, by the way, the teachings of Jesus. Was Jesus literally here on earth at one time? Yes or no? And did he ascend up into heaven? And will he come again? And these teachings of Jesus are from the living Jesus, who is coming again. And this is the one that we all are following. Am I right? Now, he was teaching them, and they were supposed to teach others, and they were to teach others, and they were to commit it to others. Well, guess what? They did it, and now it's our turn. And it's brought to us as much as it was to them, and they are the men that we look up to, the disciples. And Jesus had to tell them, again, souls are more valuable. Again, souls are more valuable. And so we evidently will need that too. And here in Luke chapter 12, he said, again. It says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said to him, as the story goes, thou fool, you've got all of this material stuff, but this night your soul will be required of you. And then the Bible says that in Revelation, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that the richness and the increase of goods will have a tendency of making us lukewarm. Now, folks, I know that we love souls, but I also know that material prosperity can often lull a Christian to sleep or complacency. Now, we go places where you don't get to go. I go places where I'm with Christians that I think are amazing. They stand head and shoulders above me. I go to Haiti, they're poor. I go to Venezuela, they're poor. And you know what I see in Venezuela when I was in Venezuela? They didn't go soul winning every week. They went soul winning every day. I see these men go knock on a door and then nobody would come. They'd just keep knocking. Finally, somebody would come and they'd say something in Spanish. And before long, we're having a half-hour conversation about Jesus. And it's the norm. And I see these young people from Venezuela. They have nothing. One of them that I know was eating one arepa every 3 days. That's how poor he is. But he was starting churches. He was sharing the gospel, and he was only an 18-year-old. And I'm telling you that when we have all of this, we start to get cold and comfortable, and we get lukewarm. Now, the Bible teaches that souls are more valuable than anything in the world, and we need to be reminded of it, not to live for material things. Now, souls are more valuable than money. What we value is what we'll pursue. Now, secondly, turning your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew 10, 29 through 31. In this passage, we could say that souls are more valuable than many birds. Now, Jesus uses the illustration of sparrows, but we'll just say many birds. All right, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. I was driving down the road. I was in Illinois, or Iowa, one of those cornfield states. And I was going between two cornfields, and this bird flew in front of me, and I had very close encounter with him. I almost hit that bird. Now, when that bird flew in front of me, I had several thoughts go through my mind. One, I don't want to hit that bird and kill it. Two, I don't want that bird to hit my windshield and break it. So sympathetic for so long. And then I thought, I certainly don't want to swerve to avoid a bird and then end up in a ditch and roll my car. So you ladies will be glad to know that I was athletic enough, I slowed down enough, I swerved enough that I didn't hit the bird, it flew off to safety, and I didn't break my windshield, and I didn't roll in a ditch, and I didn't die. Don't worry, man, I'll shoot it later. Now, I got to thinking, though, what would have happened if I would have hit that bird? God would have known it, and more significantly, God would have cared. Now, I don't think that it would be a sin for me to have killed that bird on accident or even to shoot a bird just because we do it in hunting. But what I am saying is that God knows when a bird dies and God cares. Now, you say, well, how do you know that God cares? It says he feeds the birds. And if you feed them, you must care about them. Now, the application for us is that God cares about souls then that nobody else seems to care about. And every person that we see truly is more valuable than many birds. And God cares about a bird, then of course he cares about a person in the middle of nowhere. Now, sometimes you'll meet people that want to kill themselves, and the number one reason is they think nobody loves them. I'll guarantee you that if you're here tonight and you're considering suicide, maybe you have considered it, 50% of people in the high schools today, before they get out of high school, say they have a day when they think about taking their life. It's very sad. And I used to preach in public schools on the subject of suicide because my father's suicide, and I found 50% consider suicide before they get out of high school. And the number one reason is nobody loves me. I'll guarantee you that somebody loves you. But if you don't think anybody else loves you, I'll guarantee you that God loves you. My brother Paul, years ago, decided that nobody loved him, so he was going to kill himself. I'm just glad he didn't know how to do it. He put a belt around his neck, and he put it through the loop, and he started pulling on it, and when he did, it tightened around his neck. My older brother saw him do it and said, "Paul, stop it." And he went back to doing his schoolwork. And then Paul tugged a little tighter, and then Mom, Dan says, "Paul, stop it." And he saw that Paul was seriously trying to hurt himself. Now then Dan ran downstairs, said, "Mom, come quick, Paul's trying to kill himself." And Mom ran upstairs, saw him do it, and she says, "Paul, stop it. Paul, stop it." And then she says, "Stop it, I love you." And went up and made a fist and went, "Boom, I love you, boom, I love you, boom." And when it was done, Mom was standing there going, and Paul was going, and Paul said, "Mom, I just wish you didn't love me so much." And Mom had to beat him to death to prove to her that she loved him. Now, there are some people that don't feel like anybody loves them, but I'll guarantee you that if you feel like nobody loves you, there is someone who does, and it's not just spiritual, religious jargon nonsense, it's fact. God loves you and he knows your name. And there's a lot of comfort in that. But what God is saying here is that he sees people everywhere that some may never care about, but God cares about these souls deeply. I was on a mission trip to St. Kitts in the West Indies. And as you go on that mission trip, you see people that are very poor in that third world country. I can remember looking out the motel and we saw some smoke in the sugarcane field. So my daughter Aubrey and I thought maybe a fire was getting out of control, and I said, "Let's go check it out and see if it needs to be dealt with." So we went out, and sure enough, we saw the fire. It was from a squatter. A squatter is somebody who takes over land that doesn't belong to them, and if the landlord lets him, he can live there. Well, the landlord let him. He'd taken a machete, and he chopped out an area about the size of where all your pews are. And he had actually, with that dirt field, he had chopped everything down. He had put rocks down and actually made sidewalks for him to walk between. And everything else was dirt. And then the fire that we saw was right next to his shack, which might have been maybe 6 foot wide, 6 foot long, 4 foot wide, and maybe 4 foot high. And inside of it, there was an old mattress that he had found somebody had thrown away. And the fire that we saw, he was boiling food and trying to get something to eat. It was over a fire and in a pot, and he had a little milk jug full of water and a few utensils, but that's about all that he had. And I noticed that he was a charcoal maker. Now, a charcoal maker, they make this wooden type igloo, and somehow they burn wood in it and turn it into charcoal and sell it to the rich people. Now, the charcoal makers are the lowlife of the community. The charcoal makers have no friends. And so this particular man, far as I could tell, did not have any friends, except one man came to see him every day. His name was Sonny. Sonny had an automobile. Manny, the charcoal maker, did not. Well, my daughter and I went to see him every day that week. And we got to talk to Sonny and to Manny, and by Friday, we'd gained their heart, and by Friday, we led both Manny and Sonny to Jesus Christ. And when they got saved, I believe that God smiled because he cares about people that nobody else seems to care about. When we were on a mission trip in Romania, they were on our way to where we were going, we stopped to get some water, and as we stopped to get some water near the woods, all these children came running out with their hands up, and they were looking for me to give them a piece of candy or to give them some money. And the driver who was driving us to where I was going to be preaching said very rapidly, "No, no, don't give them anything. If you give them something, you'll never get rid of them." Sort of like they were a bunch of stray cats. And I said, "Well, who are these little children?" "Well, these children have been left here by their parents. Their parents don't even take care of their own kids, and they take them out here and they abandon them like you might abandon a puppy dog that you don't want. And most of them die because of the elements, but some of them survive and make it. Well, it was a horrible thing to see children that even today are being left out like this. And in Romania, kids like this are being left out even in cold weather, and you will find them surviving, you know where? They go down into the manholes and they stay warm near the sewer. And that's how they survive in the winter. Well, anyway, we went on to an orphanage, and there was a little child that we picked up, I put on my shoulders, and they said, we just got her out of the orphanage, and she was malnourished, and she could not even speak because she hadn't been around people that were speaking, and she was probably 4 years old. And as we were there, I took her around the orphanage, and I would play with her. I'd lean this way, and she'd laugh. I'd lean this way. I'd lean back, and she'd laugh, and she played with my hair. And I can remember my wife coming to me and saying, let's adopt her, let's adopt her. I said, yes. So then we went to the orphanage director and said, we'd like to adopt this one. And she said, you can't. We said, well, why? We'd like to. Doesn't she need to be adopted? You can't adopt her without going through a lot of red tape. It just would never work. So we weren't able to, but we were so burdened for her situation. And then as we talked to the lady, she said, you think this is bad for this girl? You ought to see what the kids are going through in the orphanages elsewhere. This is a bad situation, but those are worse. I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, they have so many children in their orphanages, they can't even take care of them. They've got so many children that they don't even give them a name. They put a tag on them, number 45. Number 72, and they put them in a crib, and they can't even take them out of a crib because they don't have enough people to do it, to make the circle around all the children to give them a little playtime out of the crib. So they spend the bulk of their life, first part of their life, through maybe the age of third grade, sitting in a crib, and they change their diaper once a day when they're little, because they don't have enough to take care of them and enough supply. And you know, as you look at these children and you say, boy, that's a heartbreaker. All you're trying to do is tug on my heart. What I'm trying to do is tell you they don't have a name. They just have a number, but God knows who they are. And God cares about all of these children. But the same is true in the United States of America. There are some people that we look at and we don't see their value. What about wicked people? What about those liberals? What about those who have absolutely absurd thinking? What about those people that have more tattoos than they have skin? What about those people that listen to music that you hate? And what about those people that all they care about, it seems, is sin? I saw a guy yesterday. My wife and I went on a date. And a guy had a Marilyn Manson shirt on the front of him. He had piercings. His girl had piercings. And the back of his shirt read, "More powerful than Satan." Now there's a man, if there's any man, that is actually shaking his fist at God. Well, I went up to him and I said to him, "Hey, I'd like to give you something. I'm a preacher." Gave him a tract. And I know you folk have done it too. But you know what I found out? He's just a person. He's just wearing a shirt. He's just trying to enjoy life. He didn't mean anything by it. And even if he did, he's still a valuable soul. Now we look at these people, and if we don't care about them, what about an enemy? Now Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the" who? Ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a good man would one would die, peradventure for a good man one would dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward" who? "Us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for" who? So who was the sinner? It was us. And then Romans 5:10, "For when we were enemies," we were the enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." And so we've got to care about these people, is what I'm saying. Now, souls, and we've got to be focused on them. We have a year and a half behind us. We had a year and a half ago a great meeting, but this is today. Souls need to be reached today. Souls are still valuable today. And we need to, like the disciples, hear it again and again And again, there's a great man we all admire, we've read about, named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was said to be that one who just cared about souls. He was the man who cared about souls. One day he went up to a man who was walking his wife, taking a little walk, had her on a leash. I'm only kidding. But he was walking with his wife, and as he was walking with his wife, he goes up to the man, and he talks to him about his soul, and the man said, "None of your business." And then he says again, "Sir, do you know you're going to heaven?" "That's none of your business." And D.L. Moody said, "Okay, sir," and he walked off. And the lady said to her husband, is said to have said, "Man," said, "Honey, I think that souls is that man's business." That's D.L. Moody. And he was known as a man whose souls was his business. I remember hearing a story about D.L. Moody, and I know that it's a true story, and I'll tell you why. D.L. Moody was one day walking into a service where he was preaching to thousands of people, and when he walked in, there was a little boy on the bench or on the seat there on the steps, and he was crying. And D.L. Moody saw him crying, and he couldn't walk by a soul that he was burdened for, so he goes up to him and he says, "Son, what's wrong?" And the boy looks up and he says, "The usher says there isn't any more chairs. And I wanted to see Mr. Moody, and the usher wouldn't let me in." And then D.L. Moody said, "Well, I am D.L. Moody." I imagine the boy's eyes got pretty big. So then D.L. Moody says, "You grab my coat and you hold on and you come in with me and I'll get you a chair." And he went in with D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody looked around and sure enough, there weren't any chairs. So you know what D.L. Moody did? He said to the young man, and it's a true story, I'll tell you why I know. He says, "You come sit with me." So as Moody goes to where the preacher sat, getting ready to do the preaching that night, this little boy is sitting next to him. I can imagine that with thousands in the crowd, some of the other boys probably knew him and said, "What's he doing up there?" And it was a pretty big day for him. So Moody gets up and he says, "This boy next to me is Paul Rader. And he wanted to come in. There weren't any more chairs, so I told him to sit with me. Let's pray that if Paul Rader is not a Christian, that he'll become a Christian, and then he'll grow up to be a wonderful evangelist." And then he prayed for Paul Rader. Well, Paul Rader did grow up to be a great evangelist, and here's how I know the story is true. One day he was preaching in St. Ann, Illinois, and there was a 12-year-old boy that day whose name was Ralph Pelletier, my grandpa. And he was listening to Paul Rader preach, and he accepted Jesus Christ. So I'm tied to D.L. Moody. And if D.L. Moody hadn't cared about a little boy that others were just walking by, then Mike Pelletier may not have gotten saved, and maybe not those four that got saved last week, and maybe not the five the week before, and maybe not Carter, who got saved last summer. And what I am saying is, there's value in every single soul, and just because we can't reach everybody doesn't mean we shouldn't try to reach who we can. Now, what we value is what we live for. And if we don't hear it again, souls are more valuable than money. And hear it again, souls are the most valuable thing in the world. And hear it again, pursue souls. And don't get tired of hearing pastors say it, or the evangelist say it, and say, "Okay, here's another 6 days that I've got to cut out of my schedule." No, folks, we get to cut it out of our schedule because souls are worth that much. Now, souls are more valuable than money. Jesus taught souls are more valuable than any birds, and you can't improve on Jesus. And the last thing I want to draw our attention to is that souls are worth our sacrifice. Now, if you're thinking, "Well, I don't know about a whole week, and I don't think anybody's thinking that. I've had more people greet me and say, 'Good to have you back,' than I've had a lot of times. And it's exciting to be here." It's not about us. It's about souls. But it tells me that there's some enthusiasm for the week. But I want to remind you of the devil's going to tell you, "Oh," sometimes. And the devil's going to say, "I got this to do. And why are we doing this again? Didn't we just do this?" No, it was actually a year and a half ago. But just remind you, guys in Venezuela will go every day because they see the value of the soul. People in China will die every day because they see the value of souls. Am I right? Then can we care enough about them that will give a sincere effort for 5 or 6 days? Souls are worth our sacrifice. And that's what I want to challenge us with. Now, as you look at this, Mark chapter 8, before you come to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, where we started to read, you can back up and see in verse 31 that Jesus began to teach his disciples something. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, Jesus said, for me to take care of the sins of the world, I'm going to have to suffer many things. I'm going to have to be rejected and I'm going to have to be killed, but I will rise again. And so beyond the suffering, there is a rejoicing. There's a resurrection. But that's a reminder to us that if we suffer for Christ, don't forget we're going to live with him. And sure as everybody who lived on this earth 150 years ago lived for Christ is now physically dead, but they're alive in heaven, we too will one day be there. They're just in a different country. We just can't get there by plane. And we are going to be there. And so if we do have to sacrifice right now for the good of another soul, it's worth it. Now, Jesus said, I must suffer. How many have ever suffered for sharing your faith? Maybe you have. I have a good friend who was making $100,000 plus in the medical field. He went overseas to a foreign country that was a rejecting Christianity country. Well, when he got in a good relationship with some of the co-workers, one-on-one, one of the ladies at lunch asked him about his faith in Christ. He told her and then tried to convince her of her need of Jesus. She asked. Well, they called his company headquarters in the United States, and they said, we are offended that he tried to push Christianity on one of our people. And they fired him. He suffered for his witness. But you ask Grover Braswell today, he'll tell you it's worth it. And God's taking care of him. Some of us have suffered. Sometimes you lose a friend. Sometimes they mock you. You can call that suffering in a way. It says, suffer many things, be rejected. Now, how many have ever talked to somebody about Jesus and they got saved? That's fun. But have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and they rejected what you said? It's always been that way. Jesus was rejected, but then it says, and be killed. Now, none of us have ever died, but if we did, it would be worth it. And don't worry, we're going to rise again. We're going to be in heaven. Worst thing somebody can do is kill you. Seriously. I was sitting in a diner in Watseka, Illinois, with a man that I know named Glenn Weider. He was about 60 years old at the time. I was 25 or 26. And while we were having breakfast, another man walked in that is a good friend of his, and that man walks in, and so Glenn Weider called him over to sit with us, and he said, this is Mike Pelletier. He's a young man. He's an evangelist. And God's really using him. And this man, so arrogant, he said, my son wanted to be a preacher, but I talked him out of it. And I said to him, you're too smart to waste behind a pulpit. That man had no idea what was valuable. I remember when I surrendered to full-time ministry, I remember telling one of the ladies in my church, I was so excited, and I never will forget her saying, and she is a good friend and a nice lady, but I never will forget her saying, I am so disappointed in your decision. I said, why, Myrtle? And Myrtle said, you got a job at JCPenney's and you're in high school and you're already selling suits? Well, if you just stay at it one day, you could be a manager. I'll tell you what, I would rather be somebody who travels around propagating the good news of Jesus Christ than to be the owner of JCPenney's, let alone Chick-fil-A. And I'm not enduring what I'm doing, and I don't feel for one second that I'm wasting my life. I am seeing my life is making an impact and harvesting the greatest value in all the world. Now, if we were to get on a plane, let's say we go first and we build this huge pile of wealth over here. We put a bunch of gold coins and a bunch of silver coins. That's still not enough. So then we go get some silver cups and we put these up here. And we pile up a huge pile of wealth. That's still not enough. So we go to the local bank and we empty out the bank vault and we put all that money up here. Now we've got this huge pile of wealth. And then we get on a plane and we fly to the Amazon River and we find the Amazon Indians. And we go and we find the smallest young little Indian who brushes his teeth in the Amazon River. I've seen him do it. They live in a little hut. I've seen their huts. They have no education, none. And they live right on the river. And their only education is they go catch fish and they brush their teeth in the water. And the ladies get out and they wash their clothes in the river because they don't have a washing machine. And you get the smallest little boy and you put him on a plane and you fly him over here to New Woodstock and you put this little boy from the Amazon River who doesn't have an education, doesn't have a penny to give anybody, and he has nothing to contribute from a human standpoint compared to an American. And here is a young little boy from Amazon, and then over here, this huge pile of wealth. All right, question, which would be more valuable? It's the little boy. And so as we understand that to be the case, understand that everywhere you go this week, this year, understand the value of the seemingly invaluable people. And every last one of them is of great value. And we need to be pursuing those souls. Let's bow our heads this evening. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the first question I want to ask is, do you know for certain that you personally are going to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand if you're sure that you're going to heaven? And it does help, because if they can't raise their hand, it helps them to see, well, maybe I don't know I'm going to heaven, and that's important. So if you're sure you're going to heaven, hold up your hand just a moment. It helps me to see the need. And very good. Thank you. Thank you. Now, is there anybody here this evening who would say, Brother Mike, I could not raise my hand. I do not know if I died that I personally would go to heaven, but I want to. You didn't preach on it, but I know I don't want to go to hell and I want help. If that's you, would you lift up the hand? If there's anybody in the building tonight, God bless you there. Thank you. You can put your hand down and God bless you there. Is there another with these two? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to. There's nothing more important than your soul, making sure your soul will be in heaven. Now, in a moment, we will pray for you too. And there's nothing more important than your soul being in heaven. But I would like to ask, is there anybody here tonight who would say, Brother Mike, I know that souls are the most valuable thing in the world, but I know that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and all of these other things seem to make me lukewarm. And I do not want to be lukewarm when it comes to reaching the souls of men. And you say, Brother Mike, I needed this reminder as the disciples needed it again and again and again. I needed this again. And this has helped me get my focus. Pray for me. I want to have my focus on souls. And it's good for your soul if God has spoken you that way, just to lift up that hand to acknowledge it more before God than me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good, good, good. Good. All across the room. And it's worth asking, is there anybody else who say, Brother Mike, my heart's gotten cold towards souls. I need to get it warm again. Amen. Amen. Good. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Wonderful. Now, specifically, how many of you can think of somebody that you're burdened for in light of this message that with God's help, you're going to try to get to the revival meeting? If you can think of somebody that with God's help, you're going to try to get to the meeting, would you lift up a hand if you have some specific person that you'd like to pray for? Good. Many across the room. Amen. And I amen for that. Now, how many of you would say, there's somebody that I'm burdened for, but they don't live around here, but I'm still burdened for them, pray for them. I'm going to try to win them to the Lord or pray till they get saved. They don't live around here, and I'm burdened for them. All right, all right, all right. And you know how people come to know the Lord? It starts when a Christian gets concerned for their soul. That's wonderful. Now, let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we do thank you now for our salvation. And as Pastor has already prayed, we are thankful, Lord, that we are delivered from sin and we're not going to go to hell. But Lord, we need to be reminded again that souls are the most valuable thing in the world. Jesus first. You truly are the pearl of great price. You truly are the hidden treasure. And everything that we get in you is the greatest value for us to pursue. But yet, Lord, you are also concerned about the soul of one soul. And Lord, as there are many hands that were lifted up tonight saying that there are people they're burdened for, they're going to try to get to the meetings, we, Lord, know that you are capable of getting these people to the meetings so that they can be saved. It all starts with us being burdened for them. And help us to remember that souls are worth our sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, this week that you'll give fruit, that we truly will see souls saved. I think about Carter, who is in heaven right now with you because somebody cared enough about getting him to that meeting. And so, Lord, may we have some Carters here that get saved this week that'll be in heaven 100 years from now because of the meeting. We don't pray for their premature death, but we pray for their salvation. Now, Father, also pray for these two that raised their hands saying that they don't know that they're going to heaven. Lord, they are young. But I was saved when I was 6 years old. And I know that they're not too young to be sure they're going to heaven. And you tell us to allow or suffer the little children to come unto you. And so we pray for these two that if they need to be saved or get assurance, that they will at this invitation. Now, with our heads bowed, there were two of you that said you don't know you're going to heaven. We've prayed for you and we want to help you. And you too, young people, if you want help, we'll help you. You just at the invitation, you slip into the aisle. When others come forward, you go to the back and you go see your pastor and pastor will help you. Now, as the pianist softly plays, anybody ever pray a passion for souls? God, give me a passion for souls. Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me to love people, not pretend to love people? I've had to do that myself sometime. And I want to encourage you that if you say, I've lost my burden, just to come and pray, God, I don't want to lose my burden. And you can slip out and you could just come even now as she's playing. And maybe there's someone that you're burdened for that you want to pray for their salvation this week. You could come. So just as the pianist is playing, you come and you pray as you feel led. Lord, I've got to get my burden back. Just slip out, come, and pray about that right now. If you have someone you're burdened for their salvation, I'm going to ask you to come. Greg, why don't you go ahead and sing? And as you sing, then others can come and pray as you feel led.
Surrender all to him I freely give.
kneel on the front pew. You can kneel on the. You can sit if you don't feel like kneeling. You could stand. But pray for the people you're burdened for. If you want to, come and say, Lord, I'm burdened for these souls. Sing another verse if others, if you want to come, and maybe we'll have a prayer that God will help us reach these people. Particularly if you want to come and pray. Slip out and join these.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now.
You too that said, I don't know I'm saved. If you want to be saved, you slip out. You go to the back. We'll get someone to help you. Pastor's there.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All right. With our heads bowed, let's just pray for these. Father, we thank you for, Lord, speaking to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the ones who've come saying there's a specific person that they want to pray for. And, Lord, they want to pray for your giving them the vision, the burden. Lord, they don't want to pretend to love people. They want to love people. And, Lord, I'm sure that's the prayer of many in the congregation. But we pray first specifically for these who have come, that they're objects of concern, people they're burdened for, that you bless them for taking that step and just saying, Lord, here's the person that means so much to me that I want to come and publicly lift them up before you. I thank you for their courage to come, their desire to win this soul to you, to have a burden. We pray a special measure of grace and help for them. And then, Lord, across the room, those that are lifting up a prayer for someone they're burdened for, we pray you'll help them as well. And we pray that this week of meetings we'll see more saved and we'll see Christians stirred. Thank you again, Lord, for our salvation.